I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Trevor was with you last Sunday, and he gave you a good preview of the coming 6 weeks, our series on discipleship rhythms. And hopefully, you picked up one of these booklets last Sunday, because this is the playbook for the coming 6 weeks. There's a recommended scripture for every day. There's a description of what we're going to be covering in these discipleship rhythms. If you didn't get one of these, there are more at the guest services desk. So I would urge you to pick up one today. On page 5 of the book, there's a circle that you're going to see on the screen that describes what we're going to be covering. Disciples of Jesus are to live faithfully, communally, generously, humbly, and missionally. And today we're focusing on living faithfully. So that's the plan. There's a cathedral in Florence, Italy, that was built over 2 centuries ago, and it was built on unstable ground. But those architects were pretty smart back in those days, so they came up with an ingenious method of making sure that the foundation of that cathedral was solid. They created a slit, a tiny opening in the dome. And they deduced with great accuracy that on June 21 of every year, the sunlight coming through that slit should cover this brass plate on the floor of the cathedral. And if it did not, that meant that something had shifted. And so the architects had to go to work on the foundation of that cathedral. Well, each of us has a foundation too. It should be on the rock of Christ. And the message today is a challenge for all of us to check out the foundation. How solid is my foundation in Christ? Now, one day Jesus told a parable about how to build a house on the right foundation. But the message was really about people, not houses. His message was a call to people to consider the foundation on which their lives are built. And our scripture lesson this morning is that parable, Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation into rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Jesus' parable, as you heard, two men built houses. One man was wise, and one was foolish. In Palestine, even today, much more so in biblical times. Summers were hot. I mean, worse than South Carolina. Maybe not quite as humid, because there's a little bit drier heat in Palestine and Israel, but it is really, really hot. And many of the creeks and rivers would dry up completely, just leave dry riverbeds, whole areas of nothing but sand. The foolish man found an attractive stretch of that sandy land, and he built a house. Well, why did he do that? Jesus doesn't tell us why. We can guess. Perhaps he had not heard about the fall rains and the floods that were coming. Or maybe he was one of those people who said, it won't happen to me. Have you ever known the folks like that? Yeah, it might happen to other people. Won't happen to me. Perhaps he wanted to save time and money, because it would cost something to bore down through that sand to finally hit that limestone rock that is common in Palestine. Yeah, that takes money, that takes time, labor. Maybe he wanted to save that. Maybe he just liked the view from that area. Maybe some of his neighbors had built in that area, and he liked to have them around close by. Anyway, he built his house on sand. Conversely, the wise man acted differently. He paid the money, the time, the labor to dig down through that sand to limestone, to rock. And he built his house there. And when those fall rain came and the floods, his house stood securely. And Jesus made it very clear, what I'm talking about is people, not houses. The foolish person is the one who hears the message of Jesus and then promptly forgets it. Whereas the wise person, conversely, is the one who not only hears the message of the word, but acts on it, puts it into practice. There's an old popular song, "Into each life some what must fall? Rain, rain." I suspect that song was inspired by a statement of Jesus, who said, "In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble. And if we're going to be victorious over that trouble, we must have a solid foundation." That's critical. For 3 years I lived in Myrtle Beach, and that's a place where constant construction goes on. Because, as you can imagine, those beachfront properties are unbelievably expensive. So, continuously, the smaller hotels are being bought out by big companies who then construct larger hotels. Some of them are 300 feet tall, 25, 30 stories. Construction is always going on down there. And sometimes I would watch, and it amazed me how long it took to lay the foundation before anything went up above ground level. Because most of that foundation was down deep. It was incredible how long it took and how much concrete and steel had to be poured into that. It just seemed to go on month after month. But you know why? They knew hurricanes were coming. Just a matter of time. Category 4, Category 5, and they wanted to construct a building that would withstand the storm. So, they had to have a powerful, steady, dependable foundation. Have you checked on your personal foundation lately to make sure that it's solidly built on the rock of Christ? Well, there are three questions we may ask to make sure about our foundation. To make sure that we've not just heard the gospel, but putting it into practice. First, is my foundation cross-centered? Is my foundation cross-centered? It gets very personal here. You know that Jesus died on a cross. But are you convinced in your heart that your sin was nailed to that cross? That your name is on that cross? That he died for you? Not just the world, but for you. St. Paul was always cross-centered. In every church he went to, he used the same approach. He described it to the Corinthians. He said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yeah, the cross center. That's got to be at the heart of our foundation. And if we believe that Jesus did that for us, and that's our only hope of glory, we got to be grateful, and our gratitude is expressed because He wants us to pick up a cross of our own. Jesus said, whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be not my disciple. And so a question we must say, have I picked up my cross in terms of service, self-denial, sacrificial service? What is my cross today? There are some Christian leaders in America who are, believe it or not, offended by the cross. There was a seminary professor in a lecture who said to a large audience, and by the way, they gave him an ovation after he said this, shocked me. He said, the very idea of God sending His Son into the world to die on a cross is divine child abuse. That's what he said, and got an ovation for that. Tragically, most of the heresies, most of the troubles that have afflicted churches in America have come through liberal seminaries. And that's the truth. Now, there are some American Christians who just ignore the cross because they find the whole idea of flogging and crucifixion to be unbelievably gory and messy and bloody. And they're offended by that. They think there ought to be a kind of reader's warning in the Bible, the kind you see on television, you know, where it says some of the scenes you're about to see may be disturbing. They think that ought to be in the Bible to warn people. But let me tell you, if your faith is cross-centered, you don't run from the cross, you glory in it. You glory in the cross. Because before Jesus went to that cross, you and I were as lost as a child dropped down in the middle of the Everglades. We were sinners bound for hell. But then God loved us so much that He took the devil's plan. You know, it was Satan's plan to kill the Messiah. God took the devil's plan and inverted it to be a means of salvation for all people who repent and believe in Jesus. What a miracle. God sent His Son into a fallen world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So every day we need to reconnect with the cross-centered foundation of our lives. That's the rock on which it's built, thanking God for the precious blood of Christ that saves us sinners. During a festival in Guatemala, there was a vendor who put up a sign. And the sign said, cheap crosses for sale. There was nothing cheap about the cross of Christ. It was the most expensive Valentine in history, sent from the heart of God to sinners like you and me. And when one stands at the foot of the cross, it's impossible to be neutral. Either one will look at that and turn away in sorrow and say, what a shame. Or else one will fall on their knees and cry out, oh God, did you do that for me? The first question to ask, is your foundation cross-centered? Second question, is my foundation guided by God's word? Is my foundation guided by God's word? If I were asked for a show of hands, everybody here who's read the Bible every day, past seven days, every day, without fail. I wonder how many hands I would see. I'm not going to ask. And how many would be truthful? You know, I might have to preach next week on lying. I don't want to do that. Why are so many mainline churches in America dying? Because many of their preachers are no longer convinced that the Bible is the inspired word of God and completely true. And when a church begins to doubt the truth of the Holy Bible, the Holy Spirit runs away. And the church begins to die. I was amazed and so disappointed a couple of years ago when the American Medical Association put out a statement, and this should be the organization that speaks for all doctors. They put out a statement that there are more than two genders, in direct contradiction to the Bible, which says in Genesis 1:27, God created man, male and female, he created them. Just two. When Americans disregard God's word, they are left without a reliable, eternal version of truth. C.S. Lewis once said that a person cannot call a line crooked unless he's got a concept of what a straight line looks like. Only then can you call it crooked. Many Americans cannot tell right from wrong because they have not found the straight line on right and wrong. And why? Because they have not found the truth of all morality in the Word of God. I am so happy that many of you have been sharing the Bible recap adventure, either in podcast or video or book form. Delighted. The Bible is the only book on earth that is totally inspired by God and is totally empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why is the book so powerful? The Bible answers that question. The Bible says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the human heart." If I may express that in medical terms, the Bible first takes an MRI on your heart and soul. And then, with your permission, the Holy Spirit performs spiritual surgery. I urge you, before you read a portion of the Bible, ask God to highlight one particular verse that applies particularly to you. To ask God, pick out one for me, highlight it, if you think that it relates directly to my situation. God will do it every time, without fail. You'll find He points out some verse that fits you like a hand fits a glove. The psalmist wrote, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water." And way back yonder when I was in camp as a kid, I learned a song. And it has words like, I shall not be moved, I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. And Melody urged me to sing that this morning, but I know my weaknesses. But when I meet you in heaven, I will sing it to you. God has promised me a wonderful singing voice on that side of glory. Aren't you glad that God has published His truth in a book you own? You own. Connect with your foundation each day by reading a portion of God's truth. Here's the third question to ask concerning your foundation. Is my foundation being strengthened by prayer? Is my foundation being strengthened by prayer? If your typical day begins by slapping the snooze button twice and then trudging toward the shower growling, you're off to a bad start. In the words of track and field, you're stumbling out of the blocks. How different your day would be if you went to bed 15 minutes earlier, got up 15 minutes earlier, grabbed a cup of coffee, and had a conversation with your Heavenly Father. What a difference that would make. There's a worship leader in West Columbia who often leads corporate worship. And she always begins her prayer this way, "Good morning, Father." I love that. It's so intimate. Good morning, Father. Yeah. And you know what? When you pray, even if millions of people are praying simultaneously, you never get a busy signal. By a miracle, huge miracle, because the privilege of prayer is such a huge miracle and gift. By that miracle, Almighty God can give you full attention, even while He gives full attention to millions of others. It's a miracle. The Reverend Franklin Graham, in a recent edition of Decision Magazine, wrote this, and I quote, "More than once, I have encouraged President Trump to begin each day on his knees in prayer, humbly asking God for help." End of quote. And we should pray for President Trump and all others in authority. We should pray for America. And on a positive side, I believe that America is more open to God today than in the past 25 years. I think there's a great door that is open for the Lord. One of our Mount Horeb members told me that she was in an antique shop a few weeks ago and saw a plaque, and it had a quotation from former President Ronald Reagan, and this was it. This was the quote: "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will be one nation gone under." Amen. We should pray for Ukraine, that she can be liberated from the aggression that the Russians have subjected her to. We should pray for the Israelis and Palestinians, that they can learn to stop hating on the side of the Palestinians, because they are taught as children to hate Jews. We must pray that that stops, and that both Israelis and Palestinians learn to live together in that ultra-important portion of the world. And our prayers make a difference. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And the word righteous there does not mean somebody who is holier than thou. It means a believer. The prayer of a believer is powerful and effective. Now, if you remember back in the spring, I challenged you to a prayer adventure, 7-step prayer adventure, to use every day until Easter. And many of you have done so. You know what? When I got to Easter, I couldn't stop. That 7-step prayer pattern just, I guess it became a good habit. It fit me. So I've kept on doing it, and I hope that you have, many of you have too. Because, you know, our foundation on the rock of Christ is never static or stationary. Never. It is either getting stronger or weaker. We are either moving closer to our Heavenly Father or farther away. In closing, I want to return to that cathedral in Florence, Italy, that you saw a picture of earlier. The architects were concerned because the ground was somewhat unstable. So they put that slit in the dome. And so that light comes through. And if the foundation has not slipped, if it's solid, that light will cover this brass plate on the floor of the cathedral. You know what? We don't have to wait till June 21 to check on our foundation in Christ. We can and should do it every day. And we can do it by asking 3 questions. And they're going to show up on the screen, and I want you to repeat them out loud with me. First, is my foundation centered on the cross? Second, is my foundation guided by God's word? And third, is my foundation being strengthened by daily prayer? And to God be the glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Gracious God, forgive us for those times when we try to put our spiritual lives on cruise control. We assume that our walk with you won't suffer if we get careless about it and just cruise along. Remind us that Christian pilgrimages are never static or stationary. We are either drawing closer to you or drifting farther away. Lead us by your Holy Spirit to give careful and continuous attention to the most important relationship in our lives, our walk with you. Amen.